So, in order to benefit from these great truths that we've been hearing on this great occasion, Easter Sunday, the Lord is risen. We've just heard in the gospel that on that first day of the week, as the women came to anoint the dead body of Jesus, they had witnessed him being laid in the tomb on the Friday evening, the Jewish holy day. Meant that they couldn't do anything in the intervening time, and so they come early in the morning on the third day, and there is no body. But in order for us to benefit from this, we have to ask ourselves, what difference does this make? What's the meaning of this? What is the significance? And it's fairly natural for us as humans to make that connection, to ask that question. Unlike the rest of animals on the planet who don't seem to ask the question, you know, what's the importance of this? What's the significance? Humans naturally ask that question. It's a natural way for us to engage the world, and many people believe that's evidence that we were created in the image of God. God wants us to ask the question, what's going on here? What's the significance? What's the importance? Unfortunately, we can, over the years, if we've been in church a lot and heard the stories a lot, or perhaps we've been frustrated and disappointed in trying to figure out what's going on. And in those contexts, we can leave off asking the important question, leave off the engagement. And that means that, more or less, we don't benefit from it. We don't receive from it. We're like two ships passing in the night, or we're like, the ideas bounce off us and we bounce off the ideas. So I want to talk about a couple of things. The gospel that Mark gives us in particular, but before we get there, I think it's important that we remember that we stand after 2,000 years in a tradition that's been faithfully passed on. And we get this in the letter to the Corinthians. Now, Paul is writing a letter probably 15 or 20 years after the death of Jesus. So though Acts and the Gospels are telling us about events that happened earlier, Paul is writing first, because the Gospels and Acts don't get written down until after Paul, who's been out preaching and is now hearing about some of the churches that he was involved in and saying, I need to write to you because I can't get there right now, so I'll write. And that's why Paul is writing earlier. And so already 15 or 20 years after the event, Paul is reciting a creed. It seems like the way it's worded, and I'll read that in a minute for us to remind us. But he says, that which I received, I also passed on to you. And he's using technical language from the Jewish tradition, where the rabbis and others would have been taught what had always been taught, what had been passed down generation to generation. And so Paul is doing this to correct misunderstandings in the Corinthian church. You can't just take Jesus and Easter and make it mean what you want. When you ask the question, what does this mean? You're asking a question about the historical and traditional teaching. What did it mean is what it means for me today. So I need to ask, what does it mean? But I need to enter the tradition. Otherwise, we run the risk. In fact, we will end up where this early church was in Corinth, trying to make up our own teaching and our own tradition and our own understanding about Jesus, and missing the deal, missing salvation, basically. And I think it's important for us here in the 21st century, in our context here in the West, to remember that our interpretation and understanding of Jesus needs to be informed by the tradition that we have received. Otherwise, we may be doing lots of good things, we may be doing lots of wonderful things, but we're not following Jesus. You cannot make Jesus mean or say or be what you would like him to mean, say, or be. So when we want to listen to the tradition, and this is the whole point, I think tradition's important, but that's not my point. My point is that the tradition says, and we hear it both in Acts, because again, in the sermon that Luke records that Peter preached way earlier than Paul, this is happening like days or months after Jesus' resurrection. You should be able to hear echoes of our creed, which we'll say after the sermon, the Nicene Creed. And so there's this consistency of the tradition as it's been passed on. But what Peter ends with is this, that the prophets have written that there's forgiveness of sins for all those who believe in him. That's the point for Peter. He says, Jesus was this, and he taught, and you know this, and God did this, and Jesus was dead, raised, will come again to judge, and here's the point. As the prophet said, as scriptures taught us, there's forgiveness of sins for those who believe in him. And Paul, when he recites the creed, well, let's listen to that first. So this is that creed, seemingly an ancient creed. Paul's only 20 years after the fact, 15 years after the fact. There's already a creed established that he can recite to the Corinthian church. Verse 13 of Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, raised on the third day according to scriptures. He appeared to Peter, Cephas, and to the 12. Christ died for our sins. The church has always said that's what the point of this whole thing is. That's what this whole thing's about. Sometimes we may think that this is something that Paul came up with. And so it's important to remember that Peter preaches it. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Jesus bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and be alive to God in righteousness. And that's Paul. Romans 6. I would encourage you to read Romans 6 again and anew and memorize the first 10 or 12 verses of Romans 6. There's a tremendous message in that, one that we all can benefit from hearing again and being more open to. A tremendous message because it tells us that we are free, we can be free from sin. Now, this is the tradition that was received. There is no ambiguity. This is with one voice that the church has always spoken. What's the point of this? What's the significance? That Jesus died for sins, for the forgiveness of sins, and in case we miss it, the tradition goes on to say that that entails freedom from sin. So a nice way to think about that is that because sometimes we only hear the message about a freedom from penalty of sins, so forgiveness of sins, but we're also freed from the power of sin. We today should be experiencing something that gives us the edge over the sin in our life. That's freedom from the power of sin. And then we look for that day when all are consummated and Christ returns in glory and we are free from the presence of sin. So penalty, power, and presence of sin, the three forms of salvation, the three manifestations of salvation, all obtained through the cross and through the resurrection. Okay. Unfortunately, it's not quite that simple. And that's why Mark is this lovely gospel. Did you hear how that thing ended? Like I was saying to the kids? That's not the right way to end a story. The ladies come, they see the empty tomb. The angel, or this young man, it's not even called an angel. We're not even sure who the young man is. He's dressed in white, but it's a young man sitting there. He says, listen, he's not here, he's raised. You go tell. And they, in fear and anxiety, bolt. They run away. Didn't say a thing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's the way the gospel ends. Now, if you grew up with the King James, you know that there's more in the Gospel of Mark. But this longer ending of Mark does not sound like Mark. And it's not in evidence in our oldest manuscripts from which we interpret the New Testament. So most scholars figure that that's not really Mark's ending. Some scholars figure that Mark did have an ending that was lost. Others figure that Mark intended to leave it exactly where it is, and I agree with that because it gets us engaged in the story. And it focuses on one very important feature that ties into this whole forgiveness of sins. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you may recall, I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday. Mark used to be, in the day when it was first given, it would have been recited and then it would have been read out because people didn't own it and couldn't read. And it would have been read out in its entirety. In the beginning, Mark says this, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Right at the very end, Jesus hangs on the cross, says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The centurion looks and says, when he sees how Jesus died, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And then we get Jesus buried. The ladies come and there's an empty tomb and they run away, freaked out. Don't say a thing. And Mark says, "How about you? You've heard the whole story. How about you? You see these disciples, they're constantly missing. They're fearful. The male disciples have already left back on Thursday night. They ran away. The women stuck around the foot of the cross. They come to the tomb and they can't handle this truth that Jesus is not dead but alive. They don't say a word. The angel says to these ladies, "You go tell my disciples," no, sorry, "you tell Peter and my disciples that I'm going ahead of them to Galilee, like I promised, and I will meet them there." Tell Peter. Why Peter? Well, you remember what happened with Peter, right? Three times. "I don't know him. I don't know him." He takes an oath. "May God strike me dead if I know this man." Imagine how Peter's feeling. Yeah. So Mark's ending does two things for us. First of all, it reminds us that this is about forgiveness of sins. Secondly, it does not clear up the ambiguity. Mark does not promise us that now that he's raised, hey, everything's better, right? Everything's good. It's now a bed of roses. No, that's not, things are still really messy. The women are afraid. They're freaked out. They're not willing to say a word to anybody. The disciples are gone, scattered. Now, we know there's more to the story because we're hearing the story. But Mark leaves us in this position, like all of humanity, not with some sort of knockdown proof, not with some sort of confidence and certainty that lets us soar above the problems of the world. But a reminder that you're still in the muck, boys and girls. You know that kind of stuff? The brown stuff of life that sticks to your shoes and sometimes on your pant legs? That's still where you are. Post-resurrection. Now that's a disappointment, I think, to most of us. I think we were hoping this Easter, maybe it's actually going to happen. You know, my life will, you know, everyone will be calling me Saint Osborne. It's got a nice ring, eh? You know. You see that guy, St. Osborne. There, you know, used to be Schmuck Osborne, but Easter, bing, and now he's St. Osborne. Well, God be praised, it may happen, but, you know, how many Easters has this been for me? Instead, I hear the call of grace and mercy. I hear this word that There's forgiveness of sins. There's freedom from sin. I hear Jesus saying, I'm going before you. Will you follow me? What, you're still worried about how you denied me? I've dealt with that. Let's move forward. It's a message of grace. But it doesn't promise us unrealistic things. There's a huge danger when Christians present the gospel in an unrealistic manner. When they tell people, you come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. You know, sometimes that's just not true. Sometimes as you come to Jesus, things are going to get worse. Hey, you been there? You pray about this and things are going to get worse. Temporarily, let's imagine, let's hope. But there's grace. That's what Easter's about. Mercy, grace. Now, as I said at the early service, this is a message about forgiveness of sins. For many of us today, sin, and it's just not an issue, and it's not mine to make you feel like you need to be forgiven of your sins. Gone is the age. You may recall Jonathan Edwards in this famous sermon. The title of the sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And allegedly, when he's preaching this sermon, people are hanging onto the backs of the pews because they see hell open beneath their feet and they're afraid they're going to be sliding into hell. I just don't think that sermon would work today in our current age and in everything, right? But that's neither here nor there. The message is for those who know they need a Savior, who know they have sins that they need forgiven. That's who Easter is for. It's for Peter. Huh? It's for those 12 who scattered, abandoned him. It's for Peter who vowed he had never known him. It's about grace. And it's about moving into that grace, hearing the call, responding, saying, yes, Jesus, if you're leading me into Galilee, which is a return to the call, return to the earlier ministry, a restoration of being disciple, then Jesus, I'll go. I'll meet you there. Let's pray. May we hear anew this word of mercy and grace that calls us out of ourselves and our fears, out of our inadequacies, our sin, into your light and your presence, so that we may journey through life, slogging some days, soaring others, but so that we may move towards you as you call, as you lead, and as you give the grace and the power. Bring glory to your name, great God, through your Son, Jesus, who conquered death and now lives within us and through us. Amen.